have your Bibles tonight. Sort of today I thought we'd take the theme of trial, temptation. And before we get into this, I want to remind you of this. Tonight, I believe, is Brother Matt Holston's last service. Is that right? He's getting out of the Lord's will again and moving to someplace in Colorado, I think it is. But you be sure we can't do like we normally do, but please go by and let him know. The family will be here, I think, till maybe August, something like that, as far as we know. So, and then they're gone for a couple of years, or I hope, and a year and a half, 2 years, then come back maybe. So you be in prayer for them. This has really messed them up because you get orders and all of a sudden everything put on hold and you got kids in college, you got all kinds of things going on. So just pray for them. And pray for Brother Matt. A lot of responsibility in Colorado. But pray that the Lord uses him in a mighty way. He puts us all in positions of responsibility that we might use his power in our lives to infect and to inject our lives into others by sweetness and grace and by character and by love for God. And pretty soon you look at it and we make an eternal difference. So just pray for him and go by and get a chance to tell him you'll be praying for them. We'll say goodbye to the family a little later on, hopefully when we can shake their hand and give them a hug and tell them bye. But be sure and let them know tonight, especially Brother Matt, if you would. James chapter 1. Now, James is a book written by, obviously, James, who was martyred in A.D. 62. You'll also note that the book is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. No, we're just going to look at about four verses tonight. And I'm using the theme of great verses of Scripture for a little while instead of going through a various book. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You might think that's just the Jewish nation, but it's not. It's a Christian Jewish nation. It's those that have trusted Christ as Savior. So it's not just those that are going to the synagogue, although these are very young Christians. Christianity started out with the Jews, obviously, but then it began to spread out and Gentiles were saved. But this book is primarily written to those scattered Jewish Christians. And so James never left Jerusalem, as far as we know. So it's sort of like he kind of has a pastoral heart for these folks that have been scattered all over the place. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." He said, look, when you get into trouble, he said, just count it joy because God's going to use you. Now, that's hard for us to do. And so then he was concerned about several things. You'll notice that these Christians were new in the Lord. They didn't have a lot of churches. Churches were popping up now. We know the early church had several thousand in it, home churches were popping up. And yet many of the Jews still went back to the synagogue. And so you'll notice in James chapter 2 and verse number 2, if there come unto your assembly, the assembly, that word there is in the Greek text is synagogue. It's not for the local church. It is not the normal word that's used for a local church. And so you understand that he's writing to these Christians, trying to pull them up closer to Christ. And so the book has a little bit of doctrine in it, but a lot of concern for their spiritual walk. And so tonight I want you to notice verse 12 primarily. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Endure hupomeno, that faces a temptation and carries the load of right in the middle of temptation. Now, I'll give you an example of that in the Old Testament. Would it be Joseph? If you have your Bible, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Genesis, if you would. The book of Genesis, chapter number, I got it written in my notes here. You'll notice well I'm looking. Genesis 39, verse 10. Genesis 39. I want you to notice here. In verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands and knew not all that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, well favored. And so if you're a Christian and you're dedicated to Christ, you're going to be just like that. A goodly person, well favored. Because you're going to have personal discipline. You're going to have a sweetness about you. You're going to have character about you. And you're going to take good care of yourself physically. Because your body's not your own. It's the Lord's. So a genuinely godly Christian is going to be well favored and looked upon. Well, you're going to have a testimony. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Said, come lie with me. Come commit adultery with me. Verse 8, but he refused. But don't you notice in verse number 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, here it is, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Day by day. That's the illustration of the word in James chapter 1, endure temptations. You can't sometimes leave where you are in a family. You can't leave where you are in a job necessarily. You can't put your family in the street until maybe you're looking for a different job where the temptations are less. But there are just some times when temptation comes our way and we have to remain under it and still do what's right. So now I'll go back to James chapter 1 and notice, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So the idea is it could be one temptation. It could be Satan throwing many temptations at you. But you'll notice, for when he is tried. Now, the word tried, dokimazo, in the original text is whenever he's tested and found good. Tested and found faithful. So the idea is that you're going to succeed. So he's pulling for you and said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, when he passes the test, he said, he shall receive the crown of life. He's assuming that you're going to pass the test. So he's writing to these Jewish people all over the world and he's saying, look, when you face temptations, I'm encouraging you, there's a blessing of God to remain under the load. And by the way, when you pass the test, God's got rewards for you. Now we're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want you to notice, he says, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So God makes promises to us. He knows we're going to face temptation. Now I want you to take just a minute and I'm going to give you some R's here. Make it simple for you to remember five of them. Number one, realize we all face temptation. You'll notice in verse number 14, but every man is tempted. So you'll understand every man is tempted. And you'll notice, if you would, that God never tempts us. It's always ourselves doing it. Notice in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now God is above temptation. Temptation doesn't affect him. His character is so pure and so holy, there is no such thing as temptation of the God of heaven. His character will not allow it. But because we have fallen nature, our character does allow it. And so now a temptation comes our way. And a temptation is, you'll notice if you would in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Now, exalco is the word for, the root of the word is to drag. And the prefix is drag away. So it's almost like our flesh has become so strong. We've allowed our lust to become so strong. And remember, lust is simply the word for a desire that's become too great. Notice, if you would, in verse number 14, every man was tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's baited. And Satan doesn't have to do much. He just appeals to our flesh. And so, folks, when a person gets saved, he has the flesh we're born with. But when he gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and he gives us a new nature. But the new nature is not strong as the old nature because we were born with this and we've been fostering this our whole lives. Whenever we get, that's the reason it's important to get saved early in life and then surrender your heart to the Lord. So this old nature doesn't get filled with bad habits. That's why good godly homes are so critical. And it's not just you tell your children what they ought to do. You show them. You point the way. You give them the footsteps. So they say, that's what I want to be like. So then over here, they begin to yield to the Holy Spirit. They avoid the lustful things that can get into the life. The desire to just be mad about something. Lose your temper. The desire to want things too much. The desire to say, well, if I work hard enough, I can get that. Or if I pester my parents long enough, I'll get that. It's whenever we have a desire that's too great or a desire that's outside God's will. Either one, that's a lust. So epithumia simply means a desire that's become too big. So you may have a desire for a better job. Nothing wrong with that. But if you think about it all the time and you work toward it and you don't think about other things and you put aside, you shirk your spiritual responsibilities to get that job, it's lust. If you want a car or you want a house and you've got one, but you want another one or you don't have one yet, but you want one. And so if not careful, the desire for more, bigger, better can become a lust. That can be in the Lord's will if it's like this. We pray and leave it in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, but not my will, thine be done. And then God can give you great blessings. But I want you to notice, we have to realize that everybody's tempted. So you can't say, well, pastor doesn't know what it's like to live in the world. He doesn't know what it's like to work at the CIA or the FBI. He doesn't know what it's like to work at my office. We're all tempted. I'm tempted. You're tempted. The Lord says, you're all in the same boat. Why? We have this old nature. And unless we hold down the old nature, unless we try to destroy this old nature, unless we destroy it by weakening it, we don't give in to it. It begins to get less and less and less. Then we can have victory because the Spirit of God becomes stronger. Now you'll notice, if you would, number two, we all have to realize we have this old flesh and these desires, but we have to resist temptation. Notice he says in verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, bring it forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bring it forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't give in. Don't give in. Don't let that happen. So we have to resist temptations. How do we do that? Well, we have to learn to carry the load like Joseph. He sees this woman. Maybe there's some things we do. We just go a different direction. We're working in the house. We try to get busy. I'm busy right now. Let me get this taken care of. And so there's all kinds of things we can do to distract our minds so it doesn't dwell on the things of temptation. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to battle our minds and our hearts because all of us have desires, and desires are not wrong. God's placed them there, many of them. But a desire given to Him becomes in balance. But anything out of balance or outside the Lord's will, that's the reason there's some things you can never pray for. You can never pray for to steal something and God expect God to answer. You can never pray, Lord, help me to lie good so nobody figures this out. You can never do that. You can never say, Lord, give me a good grade no matter what. Even if that's a cheat, but help me get the good grade. You can't do that. It's outside the Lord's will. It's a lust. It'll drag you off. Your desire will drag you off. And that's when he says, we are drawn away. Every man, verse 14, is tempted and when he is drawn away of his own lust. So we have this battle that goes on. The temptation is a battle going on in the heart. It's a battle going on in the soul. Should I not? What should I do? What should I not do? Should I say it? Should I not say it? Should I do it? Should I not do it? And everyone in this room faces that. The question is, are you being pulled at by your flesh or are you yielding to the Spirit of God? Lord, what do you want? So you'll notice we have to resist. We have to, in our own heart, number one, make up our minds that I don't want to do it. I want to make up my mind. I don't want to do the wrong thing. Lord, I want you to know I'm making up my mind today. I don't want to do the wrong thing. So you and I have to resist. And number two, we have to do the things that we can help us resist. If you're trying to resist getting sick, you know, you wear your mask, you do all the things you can. You take vitamin C, you get plenty of rest, you try to get your body built up so you can resist it better. You build up your resistance. And so Christians need to build up their resistance to the things that are lustful to them. And every one of us is different. Some people have no lust for, no desire for fancy clothes. Now, when I was growing up, my mother was a very simple lady. My father was a flashy man. He liked clothes and fancy shoes and cars and all that. And my mom was very content to be just plain. And so there was a little bit of a struggle there. And she was willing to do whatever, but there was no real desire in her heart to wear a $300 dress or $400 dress. So each of us have, and you know, then I come along, and all I wanted was a pair of shorts and t-shirts to go play ball. That didn't matter. Nothing else mattered. And so here my dad wants a nice suit. My mom wants a plain dress, and I just want another football. That's all. So each one of us, we have a lust that's indicative to us. And, you know, I mean, you know what my favorite gift was every Christmas from the time I can remember? I was probably 10, 11 years old until the time I was, I'm embarrassed, I'm not even going to tell how old it was, but it was to get a new football. I mean, not a regular football, but an NFL football. They were at one point in time $50, and now they're probably $3,000. I don't know what they are now, but you know, the last time I checked, about $120. And I try to wear one out every year, and I get that ball, and I just had so much fun with it. So, you know, it became too important to me. And so anything that is strong desire for you, you and I have to build up our resistance. So I remember saying, I'm going to go to church and try to be faithful to the Lord. And so when I came to church, I tried to focus on things, and I knew that's what I was supposed to do, and not on playing ball or not on doing things at school, whatever. And I remember some of the hard decisions I made to resist, to build up my resistance, to yielding, to doing things. You'll notice, not only realize that we're all tempted. You can't say, I've got it worse than anybody else. And resist temptation. You have to build up your strength, your resistance. But I want you to notice number three. We have to be careful of regressing if we're making progress. Notice, if you would, in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't wander or be seduced. It's the word planao. Don't let yourself be seduced if you've made progress. So a lot of times a Christian will get all excited at the beginning and grow and make a lot of progress and get rid of a lot of sins in their life. And then life hits and they begin to sort of settle back down. And somebody says, yeah, why do you not curse anymore? I mean, why do you not laugh at the jokes anymore? Why do you not, you know, why are you always going to church, you know? And the bottom line is, why don't you not be like us? And so the pressure builds on us and we begin to err. We begin to get seduced to get back to the flesh again. And so he says, look, do not err, my beloved brethren. This is not for sinners. This is for Christians. Do not err, brethren. Do not let yourself be drugged back. Do not let yourself yield and slip back. Don't let that happen to you. Do not err. It's a command. Imperative tense. Do not err. You do not let it happen. He's trying to get them to understand. You have to be careful of regression. And all of us, you know what the Christian life is? It's growth and sliding. It's growth and sliding. It's three steps forward and one step back. Three steps forward, two steps back. And so he's saying, look, don't err, brethren. Don't let yourself go this like this. You see, that person has a hard time with his testimony. Because when he's growing, when he's doing good for a week or a month, then everybody says, wow, he's really growing in the Lord. And then he slips back and has this regression, this error in his life. Then everybody says, oh, he's not different. She's not different. And then they pull up again. The goal for a Christian is every day add a little bit of spiritual maturity to your life. A little bit of, I'm going to be careful of that. I'm going to watch that. Lord, I want you to help me that I don't do that. And so there's a steady incline. And over a period of years, you turn and look back and say, wow. I remember going up Pike's Peak. And you know, you just start winding and winding and winding and winding. And pretty soon you get to the top and look back and it's like, wow. Well, that's the way the Christian life is. It's just a little bit at a time. It's not you just make great growth. And then if that's the case, if you're not careful, you'll slide back. And so you and I have to be careful of regression. That's the reason he says to these Christians. Now, keep in mind, this is written after the verse 12 that says, look, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Oh, wait, by the way, don't err. Don't regress. As you're making progress, don't go back. And I think part of that is because they'd go to the house church and they get all excited about spiritual things. And then somebody say, hey, why don't you go back to the synagogue? Well, and so then to go back to the synagogue. So they were doing both. It was a struggle for them. This ecclesia, this new church, this meeting together is new to them. It's a new word. The church was the synagogue. And so, you know, you're not going to get saved at the synagogue now. Not with the Jewish doctrine that's there. You remember whenever the Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem to find out about how to be saved. And he went to the Jewish synagogue and came back. He had a copy of the book of Isaiah with him, but he hadn't found Christ. Because they didn't know how to direct him there. They said, oh, you want to know about the Messiah? Read Isaiah. And so he was reading Isaiah, but he didn't understand what he was reading. So the synagogue doesn't have the answers. And so some of them were still going back. So there was regression. And so you and I, he says, look, don't regress. And then I want you to notice the fourth thing is, he says, I want you to remain strong. In other words, I want you, when you get up a little bit, I want you to hold the ground there. I don't want you to slide back or regress. I want you to hold ground. Now, the way we do that is you'll notice in verse 5. If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We begin to say, Lord, you know where I am spiritually. I want to stay here. I want to grow a little bit more, Lord, but I don't want to slide back. I don't want to go back to that old fleshly desire of cursing, or that old fleshly desire of the wrong thoughts, or dwelling on just thoughts that are not pleasant. If there be any virtue of any praise, think on these things, Philippians 4 says. We can dwell on, this person did that to me. I like to pay them back. I hope they get one. And all of a sudden, our mind just keeps going back there. Regression. We have to remain strong. We have to grow and remain there. And the way we do that is, number one, prayer. There's a time when you get alone with the Lord and you say, Lord, what's your help this week? You know your heart. You know the tendencies when you are going to err or regress. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to know, I don't want to slide back this way. He'll help you. That's what he said. If any man lack wisdom, you lack the ability to make the right decisions, God will help you. Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. He said, I want you to understand, he's going to give you everything that you need. You need a positive spirit. Not only this the power of prayer, but you need a positive spirit. Notice in verse 2, my brethren, still writing to Christians, count it all joy when you fall in temptations. Divers, various temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want you to continue to grow so that you aren't missing anything in your spiritual life. I want you to mature in Christ. So you've got to have a positive spirit. Folks, a negative spirit will do more damage to a Christian than anything you can think of. Just constantly thinking negative. Or even having periods of thinking negative. You have to avoid that. Let it count it all joy when you fall into trouble. So you and I in this room, let's learn to have a joyful spirit. Even in the midst of this pandemic, a joyful spirit. Even in the midst of struggles, we don't know what tomorrow holds. But Lord, I know you hold tomorrow, so I'm just going to trust you. Give me joy. So if we have a joyful spirit and we spend time with the Lord and we've talked to him and he's strengthening us through prayer, we're going to remain steady. It's not going to be this. Now you'll notice, he says, I want you to be patient in your tribulations. Notice he says, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. My least favorite word in the whole book. Patience. Now you folks, know this very carefully. I literally don't like the word patience. I don't like how you get it. How you get it? The trying of your faith. I don't like to be tried. I don't like to be put under the pressure of tough decisions. I don't like that. So, Lord, if I need patience, which I do, you just give it to me. But don't tell me it's coming. I don't want to know about it. But just give me the strength to make the right decision. But everyone's got to have a prayer life where we get close to the Lord and put our heart in his hands. And we've got to have this idea of prayers when there's a time in the morning where we get alone with the Lord and we sit down with him and you just block everything else out and you say, Lord, I've got to just talk to you and I've got to have this strength that only you have. You've got to give it to me. If any man lacks something, ask of God. And then we got to have this positive spirit. Lord, I don't feel good this morning. Lord, I don't know. I talked with someone recently. They sat down and looked at me and said, Pastor, I want you to know something. I hurt every day. The nerves hurt every day from here to here. I need the Lord to just give me strength. I want to be positive. And once you realize the temptation, and I don't know why the Lord would allow that. I remember when my disc blew out, I remember the misery that I was in for 17 days. So every morning I get up. This morning, I remember sitting underneath the deck reading my Bible early in the morning. And reading scriptures and praying, talk to the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you. When I get up in the morning, I check and I say, Lord, I don't hurt anywhere. Thank you. But sometimes I do. I say, Lord, if you could take that away, I'd appreciate it. But Lord, thank you, don't hurt other places. I don't hurt more. I'm trying to be positive no matter what. And if you are in a difficult circumstance, learn to be positive. Look on the bright side. It's a part of remaining steady in your spiritual life. You cannot do it if you develop a negative spirit. And then patience. Lord, I'm willing to hang on. Lord, I'd like for me out under this load, but Lord, I don't have to be. I'll just wait on you. I'll be patient. Those are hard things. Three hard things to do. Prayer. I mean, just consistently pour your heart out to the Lord. That's a challenge. And a positive spirit. That's tough whenever you're facing difficulty and in trial. And I want you to understand, he says, look here, in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Almost like an accounting term. Mark it down as joy today. Wow. And then be willing to be patient. God is doing something special in your life. Be willing to be patient. That's a real challenge. It's real hard. Now, what you notice, the last R is God promises great reward to those that endure trials. Now, I want to take just a minute and go back and we'll just look at verse number 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So all the temptations are our fault. I mean, not the temptations, but the yieldingness. The lust is our fault. The temptation comes from the old devil. Because you'll notice he says in verse 13, God doesn't tempt anybody. So God allows Satan to come and test us. Satan doesn't test us. He is trying to destroy us. God says, I'll give you strength that is not a destruction. It is a test. So the only difference between destroying you and a test is that someone says, there's a limit. And that's God. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So God makes us a promise that I will never allow you to be tempted above your ability to say, nope, I'm not doing that. So what a privilege to know that our God is right there with us in the midst of the temptation and we can say no. So don't err, my blood brethren. Make up your mind. Don't err. So, Lord, you know, I need your help. Okay, I'll be there. I'll make sure it's not greater than you can handle. But you and I still have to be the one to make the final decision and say no. Notice, if you would, every man, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's not somebody else's. Now, there are other people that can peer pressure you into doing wrong. But that's your lust. Because you have a desire to please them or to desire to be in that group. And so it's still our own lust. And notice, if you would, enticed. It's lured. We allow it. Now, then the next verse. Then when lust hath conceived, when lust is brought forth with the desire, when we say yes, at that point in time, there's sin in our heart. An opportunity plus desire, sin. To him that knoweth do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know some things in your life you ought to be doing, you're not doing them, it's sin. You have a choice. You know, I know how to do that today, I better do it. No, sin. Notice, if you would, then when lust hath conceived, bring it forth sin. That's where sin comes from. It's from whenever you and I are presented with an opportunity of something that we want, that appeals to us, and it's with us having the decision, no or yes. And we say yes, then we just have sin in our life. And notice, if you would, he says, and sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. So God is giving us a clear picture of temptation and its fruit. If we say yes, it's death. It's spiritual death. When I say spiritual death, it is no fruit. It is just a life of spiritual misery. Let's take Samson. Did you know that Samson, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11 with me if you would. Hebrews 11. Now, this is called the Hall of Fame. Hall of Faith. Fame, faith. We choose to say it's the Hall of Faith. The world would say this is the Hall of Fame. These are great Christians. God says this is the Hall of Faith. People that exhibited faith in the Lord at a point in time in their life or consistently along. And he mentions many people. Abraham in verse 17. Isaac in verse 17. Joseph in verse 22. Moses in verses 24. You'll notice he mentions Rahab the harlot in verse 31. Verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson. You realize Samson's there, and I think it's from one decision he made at the end. You know what the Lord's trying to say is, I need you to be consistent. And you look at Samson's life. Now keep in mind, then when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Early death. Inability to complete the will of God. So if you and I sin and sin and sin, if we keep saying yes and yes and yes, God says, okay, I'm not going to waste time and let you continue to do yes, yes, yes. That's the reason he says in 1 Corinthians, you know, that if we come to the Lord's table and there's sin in our life and we know it, sooner or later we get sick, sooner or later God says, okay, enough, some sleep. God says, sin bringeth forth death. So here's Samson, strong, mighty man, and it started when he's young. If you read it, you can see it, Judges chapter 14, don't need to turn there. But looked over and he saw a woman of Timnath, eyes. He said to his parents, get her. She pleaseth me well. So he made the decision. Yes, that's what I want. And it started downhill from there. And he kept having choices. Yes, yes, yes. Till finally he's with the harlot. And she's been bought out by his enemies. And she said, oh, Samson, tell me where your great strength lies. Oh, you know, Delilah loves you so much. Oh, Samson. And pretty soon he says, almost yes. Almost yes. A little closer, yes. Because he knows the right answer. Finally he says, well, if you weave my hair into locks. Almost yes. She's working on him. And you know the story. Finally says, well, if you cut off my hair. Now, three times she'd already had the people there doing exactly what he said. And she said, the Philistines be upon you. Sort of warning him. But also he knew what she was doing. But he was lustful. And he had built up this fleshly lust, sexual lust in his heart, and couldn't say no at the end. So sin, when it is finished, they came, first thing they did. What's the first thing they did to him? You remember? They bound him, and what was the first thing he did? Put out his eyes. God says, okay, if you don't use your eyes for me, I'm going to take them away. First thing he did. First statement of sin, he saw a woman. God says, fix that. Nope, saw a woman. She pleased her for me. Oh, no, saw another woman. Saw another woman. Any sin in our life, we better fix it. Or it'll cost us when it's finished. So he loses his eyes. And then he was known all over. His fame was about one thing, his strength. The next thing he loses is his strength. And I'm certain he was famous and he loved the fame. And so God says, I can fix that too. So he takes the oxen, they move the oxen away and put the harness on him and walked in a circle. He can do that. He doesn't need eyes for that. And he walked in a circle. All that walking in a circle one day brought to his attention, I don't have to be here. I could have made a better decision than this. What a fool was I. It's too late now. I wonder if God would forgive me. I wonder if God would let me have one last victory. I just wonder, Lord, would you let me have one last victory? And he got the little boy and he tested his strength and sure enough, it had come back. He put his hands to those two posts holding up the whole stadium. Pushed them down. Died in the middle of it. When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death through a testimony. death to our dreams, death to our body. Tonight, sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. Now, I want you to notice the last R very quickly. As we said, God promises great reward. I love, if you would, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, he says blessed. He doesn't say all the blessings. It's just a lot of things. There's a lot of different things the Lord can do for us. He can give us peace of heart. He can give us a joyful spirit. He can give us that oomph to get up in the morning. How many have ever had the need to get up and do something, but you didn't have the oomph? Anybody? You know, I got to get up and do that. But man, God can bless you with that oomph. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you get things done. I'm going to help you. But notice what he says. And in the end, he said, he shall receive the crown of life. I've got a crown in you in heaven for you doing this. Watch this. No. 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 And then a crown for saying, yes, I'm going to witness. Yes, I'm going to give. Yes, I'm going to give a compliment. Yes. Tim that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, Tim to sin. There's sometimes right is to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. So all of our life is yes and no at the right time. And we begin to grow. And we get closer and closer to the Lord. And closer to heaven. And he says, when you step foot inside heaven, I've got one of the five greatest things in heaven, the crown of life. And everybody can have it. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in heaven. I don't know how we're going to wear that crown, because it's not about pride in heaven. But I think it's going to be so much joy in our heart to have that crown, to have something of great treasure to lay at Jesus' feet, that will mean more to us than anything else in the world. It's not going to be walking around heaven and everybody looking at me. It's going to be, oh, I've got a great gift to give to Jesus. I can't wait to the opportunity I can say, Lord, here's my crown for you. I said yes at the right time and no at the right time for your sake. Now, I want you to notice, it's an inward feeling of accomplishment. You'll notice, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. There's an inward feeling of success that every man has when he's said no or yes at the right time. But I want you to notice, the motive must drive our endurance. What is that motive? Look at verse 12 and we'll close. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Everything in the Christian life gets boiled down to loving the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, I read in a book reading about him. I don't even remember the book. I don't remember the name, the title. I read it when I was young, and when I did read it, I didn't make notes about it, but I remember clearly the story. Sunday afternoon after church. For a preacher, that's a very special time to relax a little bit. He was sitting in his easy chair and dozed off. And he dreamed an angel came into the room. The angel was over there on the other side of the room doing something that was back to him. And first thing, the angel came over and said, give me your heart. Took my heart. Went over and tested it out. And I'll never forget this word. And he said, the angel turned around to me and said, something like, may God help you. And walked away. What in the world did he find? Got up, went over and looked at the paper. And it was sort of the analysis of his heart. Now, this is Charles Spurgeon. And I don't remember the percentages, but he saw the love of God listed very lowly. He saw the respect of people higher. The desire to be respected and known higher. He saw fleshly things above the love of God. He said, I got down beside my chair and said, oh God, forgive me. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You get the crown of life for two things. Number one, no. Yes, at the right time. In the will of God. And number two, I'm saying no because I love you. I'm saying yes because I love you. Tonight, how are you doing on temptation? This week, we have a chance to prove our love for Christ. Let's do it. Father, will you bless tonight? Would you bless our hearts? Lord, I thank you for the clear teaching of your word. I pray that you'd help us not to be drawn away of our own lust. Help us not to be dragged out of the will of God by our own lust. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn to say, I'm not going to do that. Lord, help us to have a positive spirit. Help us to learn to pray. Lord, help us to learn to be patient. I pray that you'd give us the victory this week. In your precious name I pray. Amen.